We want to first of all take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. You know that we're happy that you're here, and we hope that you open your minds and open your Bibles as we discuss some things, and we hope that will be of encouragement to you, that will be something that will edify you, that you'll learn something that can be helpful to you as you strive to live your life for God. And as has already been stated, if you have any questions concerning any of the things that you hear, that you're not sure of, that you want some clarification, you may not agree with, that's fine. Be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to Thus Saith the Lord. It is my hope and my prayer to stay within the confines and the parameters of God's Word and to only teach those things that are in compliance with His holy and divine will. If you feel I have not done that, you point that out to me, I'd be indeed count you as a friend. Before we get into the lesson proper this morning, there's a couple of things I want to remind you of. First of all, we entered a new year, and that's a good thing. And as already been stated in Brother Shirley's prayer, it's a good time of reflection to look back at the past year and see the progress that we've made and things that we can do better and things that we might need to work on, and would ask that each of us do that in a not just in a way individually, but also as a church here at Harrisburg, that we look at where we're at and where we want to be and what our part is in that, and see if we can put our shoulder to the work and do the things that God put us here to do. In the back, there is two lists. One is a list of a class that, Lord willing, I'll begin in February on the subject of the eldership. The Lord's Church at Harrisburg does not have elders right now, but that's something that God designed the church to have. And before that can be done and before that can be accomplished, we need to know what's involved in being an elder. We're going to have an extensive study, about 10 weeks, in the subject of the eldership. And what we're going to talk about is the qualifications, but we're also going to spend half of the class talking about the work of an elder. What is the work of an elder? What is his responsibility? And what is our responsibility to the elders? We're going to talk about that. And this class is open to men and women. If you'd like to participate, please put your name on that list, and I want to see how much interest there is in that. I hope there's a lot of interest in that, because that's the way God designed His church, that it would have leadership. And that's the way God designed it, and that should be our goal, and that should be our aim. And so we want to, first of all, see what God says about that, and then we want to take stock in where we're at in that process and be working to that endeavor to put elders over this local body. The other list that's on there is something that I started to do about 12 years ago, and that is I began to read through the Bible every year. And I can tell you that it's a very helpful thing, and I've learned something every year of something I thought I knew, but I didn't know because I overlooked it. And on that list, if you would like a chronological, and this is a little bit different. I'm not talking about reading from Genesis to Revelation. I'm talking about reading in a chronological order, the way the Bible is laid out chronologically. And by the end of the year, you'll have gone through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. If you would like a copy of that list, put your name there, and I'll make sure that you get a copy. I would highly recommend, if you don't do this, that you start doing it. It's a good way of starting your day, ending your day. Some people like to read at night. Some like to read in the morning. I read first thing in the morning. Maybe you like to read before you go to bed. But it will only take maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes of your day. And by the end of the year, you have read through the whole Bible. And I believe you'll find it profitable. And if you would like to do that, put your name on that list, and I'll make sure that you get a copy. And some of you are asking me about the questions to Daniel 6. They'll be out there on Wednesday night. Believe me, we won't get there for a little while. But I'll put those questions out on Wednesday night. You know, gospel preachers, we have to make decisions about what do we need to preach, what we ought to preach, what the Lord's church needs. And I'm still in that phase where I'm trying to figure that out, because every local church is different, and I'm doing a lot of observing different people, observing where we're at as individuals, how we are as a congregation. And in 2011, Lord willing, my preaching is going to take a very different direction. It's going to be very centered upon what I think is needed by the membership here. And that begins this morning. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Now, we began this study last week in looking at Colossians 3, 1 through 9. And we discussed the seeking things above. And then we talked about putting off the old man of sin last Lord's Day evening. Now tonight, Lord willing, we have our singing. And so this morning, we're going to talk about if we're going to take the old man out, the old man of sin, we're going to remove him, we're going to leave him behind, then what are we going to put in his place? Well, what we have to put in his place is the new man. And so I want to talk this morning, and we will talk about this one other time, and that is putting on the new man. The new man created in Christ Jesus. And as we talked about already in the outline of Colossians chapter 3, it's really broken down into three basic units. We've already discussed setting things above. If we've been risen with Christ, we ought to seek those things that are above and not on the things on the earth. That emphasis is that we change our viewpoint from that of temporal to eternal. And that's how we do that. And then we talked about the old man of sin last Sunday evening, and that we've got to put that old man of sin, the past life, and we've got to walk away from that, and we have to leave it behind, and we must replace it in verse number 10 through 25 with the new man. Now, we won't cover all those verses this morning, but we're going to try to cover the verses 10 through 17. And so, please open your Bibles, and we're going to begin this morning by reading the text in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And having put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And then in verse number 14, and above all these things, put on love, which is in the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so in these verses, we have the beginning of putting on the new man. Let's talk about what exactly this means in putting on the new man. First of all, we need to understand that we must put on a new nature. Now, what do I mean by putting on a new nature? Well, that means I'm putting on a different character. I'm going to be made up a little differently. I'm going to be the same person, but my nature, my character is going to have to undergo a change. It's going to have to be different than what it used to be. And so we read that this new nature has to do with being renewed in the knowledge of Him. What does it mean to be renewed in the knowledge of Him? It is absolutely necessary, if this new man is to grow, if he is to mature, this relationship does not automatically and instantaneously make him spiritually mature. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, when you become a child of God, you're not instantaneously going to understand the transformation that needs to take place. But you better begin the process. And to begin the process, you must understand that we must grow in Him. In Him means Christ Jesus. In Him means according to the image of the Creator. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verses 13 through 15. Now, in writing his letter to the church at Ephesus, he begins a practical application of the church's responsibility beginning in chapter 4. And in this chapter, beginning in chapter 4 and verse number 13, he says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We must grow in knowledge." Now, how do you do that? How do you grow in knowledge? By listening to me every week? I might be able to help you out a little, but that's not where it's really going to take place. It's going to take place when you get your nose in this book. Brethren, you got to know this book. You got to know this book better than you know any other book. This is the key to gaining eternal life. This is the roadmap. This is how you're going to get there. These are the things that God has left us as his divine instruction that can help us know our duty, our responsibility, and the keys in how we carry that out. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we receive grace when we receive redemption. But part of God's grace, it does not end in our initial obedience. Grace is something that is poured out in a lot of different ways, and you're never going to appreciate God's grace until you understand exactly what all of that means. And see, this is the mistake that the world makes. The world says that God's grace saves us, and it's a done deal, and there's nothing we have to do. That's a lie. God's grace includes many things after obedience. And we are recipients of God's grace every day that we live upon this earth. You know what grace is? It's God's unmerited favor. It's something that's bestowed upon us that we didn't earn, that we didn't merit, that we don't deserve, but it's given to us simply because God loves us and he cares for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and this would be a passage that should be familiar to most of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You know, we often read that passage and we think it only applies to new babe. Brethren, it applies to all of us in like manner. Like a new baby craves milk, we have to crave the word of God. We have to grow by getting a desire for spiritual food. Do you have a favorite food? I love pizza. Man, I love it. And you know what? When I was born and when I was in that little bed, I didn't know anything about pizza. I didn't know what it was. But I learned. And when I learned, I developed an appetite for it. And you know, I really like it because I've developed that appetite. In the same way, you have to develop a love for the Word of God. And you know something? I can't help you with that. I can't develop this craving in you. You have to do that yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't learn it, you will never grow. You will never be effective as one of God's children. And more than that, you will never see heaven. Because you see, growth is not an option. It is a duty. It is part of the process of being a Christian. The new man must grow, not just to achieve intellectual knowledge about Christ. I know a lot of people that can quote a lot of the Bible, but they couldn't live a lick of it. They could quote it, they could quote pages of it, verses of it, but they don't know how to apply it. They don't know how to live it. You know, I've never been one that's real a believer in memorization. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but I'd rather see a person live a verse than know how to quote it. It's more important to know how the verse applies. What does it mean to me? How does that apply to me? And brethren, to do that, you're going to have to get your nose in the book. Intellectual knowledge is included, but it goes in a much deeper and personal way. To grow as a Christian, turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. You want to know what it means to grow as a Christian? Here is a Bible commentary on what it means to grow spiritually in the image of your Creator. Look at verse 5 of the first chapter of 2 Peter. But also for this very reason. Now you know what you need to do sometimes? You need to look at what preceded the verse. For what reason? What does that mean? For this very reason. What reason? What we're about to read, we have been given reason why we should do what we're about to read. What reason? Look at verse number 3. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what reason we need to do what I'm about to tell you? Because we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. We've escaped the corruption of our condemnation of our sin. We have been given the grace of God. We've escaped the condemnation that we deserve by our sinful past, and we have been given these divine, precious promises. Since God did that for us, what do I do for Him? Here's what it says. Giving all diligence. Now that's a good word. Diligence. What does that mean? Diligence. You know what that means? That means great effort. That means something that you're going to put your heart and your soul into. Something that you're going to give time and attention to. That's what diligence means. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You have faith? You believe in God? You believe that He died? You believe He lives? You believe He ascended back to the Father? That's good. That's good that you have that faith. But you've got to add something to that faith. You've got to add virtue. You know what virtue is? That's what we talked about in Bible class this morning. That's the character of Daniel. That's your character. That's your moral excellence. We're to add that virtue. We're to have that kind of character as one of His children. We are to add to that character knowledge. Knowledge will help us maintain that character and integrity. The more we know about God's Word, the better character you will develop. Now let me say that again. The more of God's Word that you know, the better character you will develop. If you don't believe it, try it and see. To knowledge, self-control. We got to watch our emotion. We got to keep them in check. We have to keep our appetites in check. We have to self-control, perseverance. That means you got to have an enduring. You've got to be able to take some things. You've got to endure some things. There's some things you're going to have to endure that you might not like. There's some things you might have to put up with that you'd rather not. But you're going to have to learn how to persevere. That means hang on. To perseverance, godliness. Now that doesn't mean perfect. That doesn't mean godliness is to develop a godlike character. Well, what's a godlike character? You gotta read it. You gotta find out what that is. What is godliness? You gotta find out what that is. You see, knowledge will lead you to godliness. You know what's interesting about this list? Each one leads you to the next one. You see, the more knowledge you have, the better character you have. The better character you have, the more holy that you will be as a person. You see, this list is listed for a reason. You see, each one builds on the next. And then it says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. You've got to love your brother. You've got to extend kindness. You ever met somebody that's not lovable? Does that mean I have to love every one of you? Yes. Does that mean I gotta like you? Yeah. But do I like you all the same? Probably not. You know why? Because we have things that we like about people. We have more in common with certain people. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to develop brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. Brethren, if you don't have love in your life, you've got nothing. If you don't learn to love like God loved, you're not going to make it. God loved people despite their shortcomings. We're not perfect individuals. We don't always say the right thing. We don't always do the right thing. But we have one thing in common. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's enough for me to love you. But you know what? I don't believe in eternal security because I don't believe the Bible teaches it. But God does have a plan. Look at verse 8. For if, now you circle that little word if. It's a condition. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an ironclad guarantee from God that if you apply these characteristics, if you grow into these areas, that you'll be productive, that you'll be effective, and you'll do great things for Christ if you do these things. And not some of them. All of them. You know what we call this? The Christian graces. But notice what he says in verse 9. What if I don't do these things? What if I don't add these things to my faith? Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. You know what that means? That you forgot who you were. You have forgotten that you were bought by the blood of Christ. You have forgotten that you were bought with a price and you are not your own. If you don't develop spiritually, then you did not accept and you do not recognize the blessing that was obtained by your forgiveness. Do you understand what God's saying here? If we don't grow as a Christian, then we really haven't appreciated what God did for us when He took away our sin. Now, brethren, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What? You might get off track. You might make a mistake. You might make a bad decision. But it won't last, and you won't go where that leads, because something will bring you back. Something will point out that's a bad decision, that's a bad choice, and you're going to get right back on the road. And if you have knowledge, that's what knowledge will do for you. That's what knowledge will do for you. People ask me all the time, Keith, how did you learn all this stuff? I'll tell you how I learned it. I learned the same way you got to. You got to get your nose in the book. But you know what I found out in my life? The more I know about God's Word, the more I appreciate being a Christian. And the easier it is to be a child of God. The more I know, the more blessed I know I am. And brethren, when you know how blessed you are and you really grasp it and you get your mind around it and you get to understand it, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to share this with anybody that you know. Because of what a great feeling it is and the hope that you know that is awaiting you in heaven. That's what it means to be the new man. To grow spiritually. Created in the image of that who created me. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? But you are a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things become new. We are a new creation. We were made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. This new man molds itself into the image of Christ, and ladies and gentlemen, it is a continuing process. It never ends. It never ends. You continually are putting on the image of Christ. That doesn't mean perfectedness. That doesn't mean I never make mistakes. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect. But it means I'm striving for perfection. It means I'm striving to be more like Him. I'm trying to be more like Him. And you know, that's why God extends us mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Because He knows we often fall short. But that does not mean that we should not try. God expects us to try. All right. It's not new. It's not new. It never gets old. Has none of the old barriers. Look at verse 11. It doesn't have any of the old barriers. The old barriers have been removed. You see, you're not. All of us are the same. We have an equality in Christ because we have been bought with a price. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, remember what it said about putting Christ on? In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And His character must not be that of the old self. It's not the old self, it's new. You're not, when you put on Christ, you're not the old man again. You're not like you were, you're different. You were lost, you're saved. You are out of Christ, you're in Christ. You were in, out of the family of God, you're now in the family of God. Everything has changed, your state has changed. You went from being lost to being saved. His deeds now become your deeds. His nature now becomes your nature. And you see, what we're talking about is we're developing the character that makes us more like Him. What do we sing a song in a book, don't we? "Oh, to be like Thee." What does that mean? We sing that song, "Oh, to be like Thee." Well, how do I be like Him? How are you going to know how to be like Him if you don't know anything about what He's like? You know, I had, you know, a few years ago, it was a popular, these WJJD bracelets. Coffee mugs, license plates. It meant, "What would Jesus do?" You know what I didn't like about that? Most of the people that wore that stuff wouldn't know what Jesus did because they never looked at where to find out. You're not going to find out in a coffee mug. You're not going to look it on a bracelet. You want to know what Jesus would do? Read about what He did. Read about what He taught. Read about how He lived His life. Read about what He expects of us. If you want to know what Jesus did, this will tell you. And then when you find out, then you apply it to your life. That's what He's talking about. That's the new nature. And that new nature, you know what that new nature does? That develops a new character. You're not the same person. You don't think like the old person. You don't act like the same person. You don't have the same goal. You don't have the same focus. You are completely new, and it is demonstrated and seen in your character. I don't have to wear a license plate that says I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't need to wear a lapel pin that says I'm a Christian or Christ first or put a little fish on the back of my car. I don't need to do that. If I want people to know I belong to Christ, then have His character. And you know what? That'll last a lot longer than a little fish on the back of your car. If you have the right character, because you'll affect people's lives. If you don't believe that, look at Daniel. Daniel affected others. They knew they couldn't find any fault in his character, so they went after his religion because they knew that he would not compromise his faith. How did they know that? Because of the life and Daniel's character. You see, you develop this new man's character. You see, why? Well, since you're elect of God, you're holy and beloved. You've got to live in harmony with what you are. You're a child of God. You got to live like it. You wear His name. You can't have Christ's name and live like the devil. You can't live for Christ and live like the world. That won't work. And all you're doing is playing church. And you're wasting your time. Because you know who knows it? The people who are closest to you know it. And God Himself knows it. And down deep, for a little while, you know it. Until you sear your conscience. You've got to live in harmony in what you are. You know, the word holy doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart. We're set apart. We're here for a different reason than the majority of the world's here. We're not here to gain a great name. We're not here to gain earthly wealth. We're not here to gain great possessions. We're not here to make a name for ourselves and a legacy. We're here to extend God's blessings to men. We're here to point men to the greatest life to lead. Brethren, I don't care what you attain in life. The only life that's worth living is one that lives for Jesus Christ. Any other life is a waste of time. If Christ is not in that life has no future. Listen to me. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. Look at what we've got to look forward to. Look at what God's blessed us with. Look at, we understand why we have things good in our life. We understand why we have physical prosperity. We understand why we have loving family and friends. We understand it's a direct blessing from God. How in the world would I love God more than I love anything else? When He's given me so much. And you know, a lot of times I look at my life and say, man, Lord, you're getting shortchanged. Look at all that you've done for me. And man, I just feel helpless to be able to return what you've given me. But you know what? God has an asset of me. He has an asset of you. He just asks you to be more like Him. Is that too much? I don't think so. I think we get the best deals, don't you? Don't you think we get more than we give? Honestly. Haven't we received much more than we give back? I know it's true in my life. I get more than I ever have given. And it bothers me sometimes. It really gets beside me sometimes when I think of all the things God's given me and all the things He promised me. And I think about the little things that I do for God and I think, man. But man, what am I doing here? But you know what? That's all God's asked. He hasn't asked what I can't do. He's asked me to do what I can do. And you know this new character? Colossians tells us what it is. Tender and merciful. Heartfelt compassion for others. Brethren, I'm a tender-hearted person. When you see me do my first funeral, you will find out. I do not like to see people suffer. I do not like to see people sad. I have a compassion for people because I understand that it is something that we all experience. But this can also mean affection and sympathy. God's people must have sympathetic hearts. We must have that. That's a character that you must develop. You must develop kindness. It's not always easy to be kind to people. Did you go to Lexington during the holidays? You try to go to the mall. What a brave thing to do. But you go to the mall and you're going around and around trying to find a parking place and this fella's put his taillights on. You know he's coming out. And you're waiting there and you're getting ready to get in and that guy comes around the other way and cuts you off and gets right in there before you do. But did you go out of your car and say, well, I hope you have a good holiday? Well, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? You work for a boss. He gives you grief all the time. He's always on your case. You never can satisfy him. You go out in the parking lot one day and he's got a flat tire. You just laugh all the way home, don't you? But you ought to be out there helping him change it. Because the whole time you're doing it, he's thinking, what is he doing out here? Why is he helping me? You've just taught him something about what it means to be a Christian. It's not always easy to be kind to people. But it is definitely the best way to treat people. To be meek. What does that meekness mean? Doesn't mean a mouse. What does it mean to be meek? It means the mildness of disposition. It means, it implies that emotions are held in check, they're restrained. It's a form of energy control. People can make you mad. And you know brethren can do that too. Does that surprise you? But you know what? You've got to control your emotion. You know what the Bible said? Who is the meekest man on the earth? Moses. Think Moses ever got angry? I know he got angry in Numbers chapter 20. It cost him the promised land. Because he had it up to here. You ever met people like that? You just had it up to here. They do one more thing, you're going to explode. You better not. You got to learn to be meek. And you know what will help you with that? You know what will help you be humble and meek? Be long-suffering. See what that word means? Long-suffering. You know there's some people you got to be long-suffering with. I've met a few in my life. You got to be long-suffering. Why? Because you love them. Because you love their soul. Because you want them to do better. You know, I've never understood this thing. I've heard from brethren from time to time who leave the Lord. Well, I'm not going out there. There are a bunch of hypocrites out there. You know what? I know that. And after I've been here a while, I could probably make a list. But you know what? I'm not here for them. And you know how I can help them? If they're really hypocritical, you know how I can help them? I can suffer long and I can try to lead them by my example. I can try to be kind. I can try to be humble. I can try to be tender. I can try to bring them along. You know, it's a shock when you find out everybody's not like you. That's a shock. And you know what? I got to always remember this being a preacher. I'm immersed in the Bible all the time. And you know what? I got to work on being patient. Because I'm thinking, man, they got to get this. How difficult is this to get? But you know what? You got to be long-suffering. I'm not the judge. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know. Maybe you don't have the capacity. It takes you a little longer than it takes me. Fine, that's okay. But we got to be long-suffering. And you know what that means? Get this last point. Forbearing with one another. We must bear with another person. You've got to make allowances for people. Everybody's different, folks. You know, there's some people here I can joke with. But there's some of you I don't know very well. I'm not going to do that. Because that might offend you. But you know what? If I could never joke with you, that's all right. Not everybody's got to be able to do that. That's fine. That doesn't mean... And you know what? I got a good friend in Mesa, Arizona, a preacher friend of mine. You know what he told me the first time I met him? I met him we were having a lectureship. And first time I met Brother Baker, and he comes up and he said, "Don't hug me. Because I'm not a hugger, don't hug me." I said, "Okay. How you doing?" "Okay, no problem." But you know what? After I got to know him, he explained why he wasn't a hugger. And I understood. It was because of things that happened in his life. I understand. Not everybody has to be a hugger. We got to be forbearing. You know, some people will try your patience. Does that surprise you? But you know what God does? Does God forbear with me? Is God long-suffering with me? Is He kind with me? Is He tender to me? Is He only willing to forgive me when I make a mistake? Does God treat me like that? You know that He does. Then what do you think He expects me to do with you? Now, forbearing doesn't mean to be stupid. There's times in here I'm going to get up in this pulpit and I'm going to get all over you. That doesn't mean I don't love you. That doesn't mean I'm not being forbearing or long-suffering, but you know, there's an end to where you've got to quit being long-suffering and you've got to be more direct. That, God was long-suffering with Israel, but did that come to an end at a time? Was he long-suffering to a point? Yes. But you know what our problem is? We're not long-suffering enough. And sometimes we're too long-suffering. And that's a mistake too. If I go to see somebody and they say, I'm not coming back. I don't care what you do. Do whatever you have to do. I'm not coming back. I don't care. I got a responsibility. And being long-suffering is not going to change it. Because they've already made their mind up. Their long-suffering is past. There's a time when long-suffering is. But brethren, we need to understand that that is different in every situation. Every situation is different. We have to learn that. We have to be forgiving. Oh, that we can learn this lesson. Oh, that we can learn to be forgiving and have a forgiving spirit. I remember a number of years ago in a local church, there was a situation that happened between a preacher's wife and a deacon. Deacon's wife. And it went on for way too long. And to this day, not because I'm a preacher, I wasn't a preacher at that time, but after getting all the facts together, I still believe the preacher's wife didn't do anything wrong. She was just a victim of circumstance. She was at the wrong place at the wrong time. But it was causing just a dissension in the local church that she came forward one morning. She was crying and bawling, and she asked the brethren there to forgive her and pray for her, that what she had done, that it could be repaired, and she was sorry. And I remember I was standing in the back there like Brother Shirley is. And I was standing back there, and, you know, I'm crying because, I know this person. I got to know them very well. And I know that it was genuine. I know that she really wanted to put this an end. But this other woman other sister who had really created this rift, she was standing back there, and after they prayed, she said to the person standing next to her, she waited too long. God will forgive her. I never will. I opened my Bible and I walked down to that pew and I put those passages in front of her eyes and said, you better read this. Because if you don't forgive her, God is not going to forgive you. And brethren, if you got a grudge against anybody in this church, you better fix it. You better fix it. Because you're going to lose your soul over it. We cannot hold grudges. Do you think God when we forgive, does God write that down and say, well, we'll see if that sticks? I remember there was a man in the Lord's church who had an alcohol problem. And he tried to put that bottle down and he'd come down there maybe every couple of weeks. He did that for about 6 months. And every time he'd come down, I could hear some brethren saying, well, that ain't going to take. But you know, one day it did. But I wonder why it took 6 months. Could it be that some of the brethren weren't very helpful and didn't really forgive that person? Brethren, we are not the judge and jury. When a person asks for forgiveness, the only thing you are obligated to do is forgive them. God will take care of it if it's not genuine. Don't you whittle on God's end of the stick. If it's not genuine, God will take care of it. And you know what I found out? In time, that will come out. But then you deal with it. Does God put us on probation when we seek His forgiveness? Oh man, I hope not. You think God writes it down in the book and says, well, we'll see if this lasts. You know God doesn't forgive like that. You know what God can do that we have a difficult time doing? Forgetting. We can't forget. Aren't you glad God doesn't have that problem? You know all the difficult things I've done in my life? You know, I remember them. And I wish I could erase them, but I can't. But you know, I'm as thankful as can be that God doesn't have the same problem. And you know what it's taught me? It's taught me to be a little forgetful of others. Because God's so forgetful with me. We've got to be forgiving. We've got to be loving. Love can be extended in a lot of ways. We have opportunity all the time to demonstrate love for people. Do we use it? Peaceful. You know how you can have peace? Be right with God. Be right with God. You won't have any problem going to sleep. If you don't wake up, it won't matter. Be at peace with God, and you're at peace with God when you're at peace with Him and you're at peace with others. Be thankful. Brethren, we need to be thankful. Man, do we need to be thankful. How much did God bless me in 2010? I got a new work. I left an old one that I loved a great deal. But I still got my friends. And I'm thankful for that. I'm extremely thankful for that. God has blessed me much more than I deserve. But you know what? I think you're right there with me. If you're honest, did God bless you in 2010 more than you really deserved? Allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We can only do that. I can't do it for you. And you know what this new character and this new nature will do? You know what it will do for you? Here's what it'll do. You're going to be a new man of action. You're going to be different. And it's going to be noticeable. Because you're going to act differently. But you know why you act differently? Because you think differently. Because you have a different character. Because you have a different nature. Then you're going to act in a much different way. And brethren, this is where our problem is at. Is that we don't learn to be... You know, I've talked with people all my life about singing. Had a discussion with a Christian preacher a number of years ago. He said, what's your people hang up about the music? I said, what have you got against the instrument? I got nothing against the instrument. You know what? I love country music. And one of my favorite pieces of music is that steel guitar. I love it, but don't bring it in here. I love bluegrass music and I love country music, but don't bring it in here. It's not anything to do with being anti-music. It has to do with what God said. God said to sing. There's 9 passages in the New Testament. And it sings. It says one another, teaching and admonishing. How do you do that with an instrument? You can't even hear anything but the instrument. You can't hear the words. How are you teaching and admonishing one another? And if you have a choir that sings to you and entertains to you, how are you teaching one another? You can't do that. You can't do that because it's not in what the Lord said. What do we sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I like country music, but I'm not going to ask that, you know, we could put numbers on here. What if I wrote on there, he stopped loving her today? Now, I like that song. What if I put that up there? I hope you wouldn't leave it. That's not a spiritual song. It's a good song. There's a lot of good songs, but they're not spiritual. They got to be spiritual. They got to be hymns. You know why? Because they have to teach something. Because that's part of the process of singing. It's teaching and admonishing. That's why they have to be spiritual in nature. And you know why we do that? You know why I do that? We sing with grace in our hearts. You know why we do all of that? We do all that because of verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means by His authority. My brother, good brother and friend Steve here was telling me about the man that follows me on the radio. And I know about that guy that follows me on the radio. He kind of undoes everything I say in that 15 minutes and his next 30 minutes. But you know what? I can't change that. He has a right to his opinion. It's not right. But you know, I know why the majority of people rather listen to him than listen to me. It's not because he's a greater orator. It's because his message is much easier to take than mine is. I understand that. But you know what? I'm looking for the honest heart that wants to do what God says and doesn't want to do what they want to do. That's what we're aiming at. Brother a number of years ago says, Keith, how do we compete with these people? We're not in competition. If we were in competition, we'd have had a live nativity scene this year out in the front of the parking lot out there. Or I could get on the radio and say, now, next Sunday on January the 9th, we're going to hide $100 bill in the songbook. Do you think we'd have a few more people here next Sunday? I think we might have to get some chairs out. I know how to get more people here. But that's not what we're after. We want their heart. We don't want their presence. We want their, I want their presence, but I want them here because they want to learn about God. Oh, we could do gimmicks and we could fill this building and we could build that church out there on 127 and we could fill it to capacity. If we want to follow the designs and the precepts of men, we could do it. But you know why I wouldn't suggest we do that? Because that would cost us a lot more than we think. That would cost us our soul. And that's too high a price tag for me. And so what am I telling you in conclusion this morning? Here's what I'm saying. This new man must have a new nature. That new nature must develop a new character, and that new character must be demonstrated in a new action. Now, this is a new year. This is a new first Sunday of 2011. What kind of character do you have? What kind of nature do you have? And what kind of actions in your life? What do they tell others? Do the actions of your life tell people that you're a new man created in the image of Christ Jesus? Now, I don't know the answer to that. But you do, and the God above knows. If you're here and you're not a child of God, then you need to change your nature. And you change your nation by changing your character. And you change your character by changing where you're at spiritually. And where you're at spiritually is outside of Christ. And to get in Christ, you must hear the Word of God that produces faith according to Romans 10:17. You must believe what you've heard. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And then you must repent. You must turn away from sin as the eunuch in Acts 8, when he came to a certain body of water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And he said in verse 36, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's confession. That's confession. Repentance is what Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 30. At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. And the next thing you have to do is you have to be baptized into His death. Why? To contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that's what makes you, when you arise, in Romans 6 it says you arise to walk in newness of life. What's changed? Your life hasn't changed because you got wet. Your life's changed because the only thing that could change your life spiritually has now been applied to your sin-stained soul, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But many of you in this audience have already done that. You're a member of the body of Christ, you're a member of this local church, and you're part of the family of God. Do you have that different nature? Do you have that character? And would your actions, would it confirm your character and your nature? If it wouldn't, then you need to change it. And you need to change it not to please me, not to please anybody here. You need to do it to please God and to be what God called you on to be. And you know what? If we have this new character and we have this new nature and we do these actions according to His Word, this church will grow spiritually and numerically. You just put God to the test and see if He doesn't open the windows and pour out a blessing that's even more than we can imagine. Put Him to the test and see if He won't do it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.